and he has admonished you to put on the Lord Jesus Christ in Romans chapter 13. Now he says, and you just expect, you know that the patience of our Lord to be salvation. While he's waiting, salvation's accomplished. If he didn't wait, there'd be no salvation. If he hadn't waited this long, you wouldn't be saved. And he's going to wait until his appointed time is accomplished, whenever that is. And every day that the gospel's preached, somebody gets saved. Isn't that wonderful? And I'm praying for people that I know that are not saved. Just get with it now. Because there's a time is not over. Still time. Now he says, and this is interesting, just as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you. And he says, and also in his letters, speaking in them of these things, but some of the things are hard to understand. And you know, I picked out a few of them, and I'll just make reference to them. If you didn't really have a good foundation in scriptural knowledge, the resurrection wouldn't make any sense. It wouldn't make any sense. R.L. Luther was telling me, I told this somewhere. Did I tell it last Sunday? Right, I have. This very prominent, wealthy, old businessman here in Baton Rouge told him, said, well, I believe in in Jesus, but that resurrection, I can't buy that. I don't believe that. Well, you see, he doesn't have a hope for salvation if he doesn't believe that. What Peter is saying here about Paul is such verses as, let me just share a couple or three of them, that would be very difficult to believe if you didn't know. In 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, talking too fast. Verse 22. As in Adam all die. Well, if you didn't have a good solid foundation, you wouldn't know who Adam was. You wouldn't know why Adam died. You wouldn't know the curse that's on humanity because of the sin of Adam. Everybody born of Adam's seed is born in sin. So in Christ, he says, shall all be made alive. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection from the dead. And Adam all died, Christ all made alive. Each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, and after that those who are at his come. And then comes the end. Well, you know, if I didn't know something, that would be hard to understand, wouldn't it? Yeah. Wouldn't that be hard to understand? That's what Peter's talking about, you see. He's not criticizing Paul. He is saying that the things that he writes about eternity are difficult to understand if you don't have a good foundation, and these teachers can very easily twist this around until you have no understanding, just more confusing. And in Thessalonians it says, but we shall not all sleep, but in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall all be changed. Well, man, I couldn't understand that with the brain of a nuclear scientist. You don't understand that.
No.
I said, you don't understand that. Well, here we are 2,000 years later almost, and we don't understand that.
Yeah.
But we just know it's going to happen.
Thank you.
In the twinkling of an eye, it's pretty quick, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
Suddenly, there's going to be a trumpet sound. Now, we don't know whether it's going to be a physical trumpet or not, but that was what the... You know, the reason why... I love this. The reason why a trumpet is used, because that, in the very beginning, was the way God called his people together.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Amen. Yeah.
Isn't that good? He called them together for a solemn convocation. He called them together for the feast and called them together for the different things that they did in the Old Testament. One day he's going to sound the trumpet and call us all together. We're going to all get up, bless God. Woo! And he's going to break through the heavens and we're going to see him. And we're going to be like him. That's what the Bible says.
We're
going to be like him. Well, see, I just, by faith. Paul's stuff is hard to understand. It's by faith. Says that we shall not all sleep and all these kinds of things, and then there's more, but that's just typical of verses of scripture that a person couldn't understand. First of all, you've got to accept it.
Right.
Here's another thing that you can rely on. This will help you. It says God has taken the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, so just don't worry about your wisdom. You don't have enough to amount to anything if you start pitting it up against the great things that God wants to tell us.
Uh-huh.
But then he goes on to say, you, therefore, beloved, I love this. This is so strong. This is so powerful. I hope this gets down inside you. Knowing this beforehand, that is, the things that are in verses, those last three or four verses, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard. lest you're carried away by the error of unprincipled men, that you fall from your own steadfastness. Did everybody hear that word? Be careful that you don't listen to teachers of error that cause you to fall, even though you have been walking steadfastly. See, there's no way, no place to quit walking steadfastly. You've got to establish your foot on a solid rock and keep your eyes open for every snare, every temptation, every trick of the enemy, so that you don't fall from your steadfastness. Now here's the answer. Here's what you have to do. And I wouldn't ask you to raise your hands, because I think that makes liars out of people. But I would just like to know in my heart, if you really take this seriously, and if what verse 18 says is a part of your daily activity. Now don't tell me you're busy. So what else is new? Susanna Wesley had, I can't ever remember, 17 or 19 kids. 19? And she didn't have any microwave, automatic washer, dryer, vacuum cleaner, ready-to-wear store, none of that. Supermarket. The supermarket was grazing out on the North 40. None of that. I'm telling you, none of that. She found time to bring those 19 kids up to her lap, Lauren, and tell them the things of God and teach them the Bible. Now, that's awesome. Now, what happens to my time during the day? I don't know where it goes. Do you? It doesn't it just evaporate?
Yes.
So if you don't make it your business to establish a relationship of growth and communication and meditation with God early in the day, I don't think you can find it. I don't believe you can find it. If there's anything in the Bible that we need to take heart, take to heart and obey, it's this verse. He says, grow in grace. And grace is unmerited favor, but grace is also the power to do what God has called you to do and to become what He's called you to become. Grace. Does everybody believe that?
Yes.
Grace is power. Grace. Receive, grow in grace. Get you more grace. Say, where am I going to get it? You're going to get it from the heart and mind of God and the truth of His Bible, and a hunger and a thirst. A hunger and a thirst. If you're not hungry and thirsty for the things of God, I want you to pray for it. And I want to pray with you that God will give you down in your heart a desire to know Him, to learn Him, to obey Him. I mean, if you think this is ridiculous, friends, you're wrong. This is essential. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord, our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. I think it's the 17th chapter of John's Gospel. Jesus said, this is crucial to this moment. The 17th chapter of John's Gospel, if you'd look, please. And we're talking about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. These things Jesus spoke, and He lifted His eyes up to heaven, and what He had just spoken was, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. That's the best news you ever hear. I have overcome the world. These things Jesus spoke. See, chapters sometimes destroy the beauty and the unity of Scripture. Have you ever noticed that? And we get so chapter-oriented, we promise the Lord we're going to read two chapters a day, so we can't wait until we get to the end of that chapter, you know, so we can put that thing down and go to work. You heard me, didn't you? Chapters do great injustice to Scripture many times. He said, in the world you'll have tribulation. Anybody say amen? I said, in the world you're going to have trouble. What's the matter with the rest of you? Can we move in with you? in the world you'll have tribulation, but Jesus said, cheer up. I have overcome the world. These things Jesus spoke, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour's come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee, even as thou hast given him authority over all mankind. Now Jesus is talking to his daddy. He said, Father, you've given me authority over all mankind. To all whom thou hast given to him, he may have eternal life. Talking about himself there now. And this is eternal life, verse 3, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. The only way to know God is to know Jesus Christ. And here he says, grow in grace and in knowledge. There is no premium for ignorance. I have a tape I've been listening to at night and driving. I fall asleep at night and driving. I get to my destination before I finish it, but I'm going to finish it. I'm going to listen to it from one end to the other. And the name of that message is The High Cost of Ignorance. It's Ern Baxter. They don't get any better than him.
Amen.
The High Cost of Ignorance. And what is so shocking in listening to it, ignorance is not knowing. Ignorance is knowing and not being willing to do. Did you hear me? That's shocking. And each one points out how we know there is a God. We know he sent his Son. We know he died for our sins. We know there's a moral code for us to follow. But we keep on doing what we want to do, willfully shunning the righteousness of God. It is fascinating. You see, he uses 1 Corinthians 10, and we've used it so many times, about the Israelites. They were all baptized under Moses. They were all baptized in the cloud. They all got out of the land, but they couldn't come into the inheritance. Now listen, brothers, sisters, God had told them plenty of times. They knew. You couldn't argue that. They knew. And yet, they did not obey what they knew. And every one of them, 20 years and over, died in the wilderness. So ignorance is not knowing. Ignorance is knowing and not doing. Jesus said, I'm come at this that they may know thee. You can only know God in knowing Jesus. He said, I and my Father are one. He said to Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. No man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten of the Father, he has demonstrated him. That's John chapter 1, about verse 18 or so. Now listen to that again. No one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten of the Father, that's Jesus, he has demonstrated him. He has displayed him. He has shown him. He has, I think one of the translations says, he has declared him. Back to that verse. Peter says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Don't let anybody poke fun at you because you read your Bible too much. Don't let anybody criticize you because you praise the Lord and sing a happy song. Don't let anybody criticize your walk with the Lord. Now here's what we have to watch. Now listen carefully. If we're reading the Bible a lot, and if we're singing a lot of happy songs, and we're really walking the walk, I mean, we're really talking the talk, we better be careful that the next time somebody needs some help, the next time there's an opportunity to manifest the goodness of God, we better be very careful. See, that we're doing what we're saying. Everybody understand? We do understand that, don't we?
Yeah.
But don't let anybody ridicule you for your love for Jesus. Just be willing to be a fanatic. But don't let fanaticism keep you out of the practical application of what your fanaticism says.
Yeah.
See, we are. And I repeat to you, and I tell it to Doc, I tell it to Billy Graham, I tell it to anybody right to their face. The greatest need in Christianity is for us to love one another.
Amen.
And serve one another and be willing to sacrifice to give to the others can know this wonderful gospel. We are so comfortable in this nation.
Yes, we are.
And we don't want to be uncomfortable. We don't want to be hot.
Right.
And we don't want to be dirty. And we want that hot water. And we want all that. Well, just spend a week or two in Russia. I don't know whether it's better now, but I mean hot water and bath towels you couldn't hardly find. And here we are so puffed up, you know, with all of our luxuries. What manner of people ought we to be? I want to, in about just a few minutes that we have left, remind you that the Old Testament prophets spoke of this new heaven and new earth. I want to read you one scripture from Isaiah 65, and you can turn. I'll be gone before you get there, but Isaiah 65, verse 17, says, "For behold, Pat, I want to see you before you leave church." Okay. "For behold," Isaiah the prophet is prophesying, "I create a new heaven and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem for rejoicing." And that was where God lived. But he says there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Turn one page, if you're there, to 66. Isaiah 66, verse 22. "Just as the new heavens and the new earth which I'll make will endure before me, declares the Lord, so your offspring and your name will endure." See, there's a foreverness about this thing. Everybody understand what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
Now, Ezekiel... Let me see. Ezekiel chapter 37. Let's look at that for just a minute, and then we're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Now keep that in your mind because we've got to move fast. Ezekiel chapter 37 and verse 27. Says this, "My dwelling place also will be with them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people."
Uh-huh.
Isn't that wonderful?
Thank you, Lord.
Now turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I like it when the old and the new lap together, don't you? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and there we see in verse 16 and 17 promises that come out of the Old Testament. "I will dwell in them and walk among them." He says, come out from among them and don't have anything to do with idols. For this is shouting ground. If somebody doesn't say amen, I'm going to know you backslid. We are the temple of the living God. Isn't that wonderful? For it says, it is written, God said, "I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they will be my people." That's exactly what Ezekiel had prophesied.
Uh-huh.
"I'll be their God and they'll be my people."
Yeah.
"Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate and don't touch anything that's unclean." And what manner of people ought we be? Getting to that. "I will be their God and they'll be my people." He said, "I'll be a father to you and you'll be sons and daughters to me." That's nothing any better than that. But now I want you to notice the first verse of chapter 7. What manner of people ought we be? That's the question. I'm giving you the answer. What manner of people ought we be? Chapter 7, 2 Corinthians, verse 1. "Therefore, having these promises." What promises? The ones I've just telling you about. "I'll be their God, they'll be my people. I'll be their father, and they'll be my sons and my daughters." Isn't that wonderful?
Yeah.
"Therefore, having these promises." Now here's what kind of people we ought to be. "Let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." And if there's anything that modern Christianity doesn't want to hear, there's five or six, but two of them are holiness and the fear of God. What manner of people ought we be? We ought to be perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Everybody agrees with that. If you don't take it up with him, because he wrote it. Does that answer the question? What kind of people ought we be? Seeing that the day is approaching. See, whether or not we agree with it, it's his Bible. Looking at, turn over to the book of Revelation. I thought I'd do better today covering this, and might have to look at it again next Sunday. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 1, speaking of the new heaven and the new earth, for the earth, first earth had passed away and there was no longer any sea. Now here's what he saw, and here's had a, says a whole lot about what kind of folks we need to be. He saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. Now listen to this. Hope I can contain myself. I heard a loud voice saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among them, and he shall dwell among them, and they he shall be their people." How many of you can see it from Ezekiel, 2 Corinthians, slap to Revelation, that we are going to be his people, and he is going to dwell among us. There won't be, always said, no tears, no death, no sickness, no mourning, no pain, all that junk's gone. Hallelujah. And he said, "I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. Same drink of water the old gal well of Samaria got." Yeah. I got strung out on her yesterday. I want to tell you something. She had something that every one of us need. Thirst. Thirst. You know that I found this out? I just love to learn. That conversation between Jesus and the woman at the well was the longest conversation between him and any person. Anybody know that? I didn't know that. 50 years in this, I didn't know that. He's going to give us a drink of water from the living well. Now, here's what I want to get to. What kind of persons ought we be? John says, "He who overcomes shall inherit these things." He who overcomes. He who remains steadfast. He who doesn't fall. "I will be his God, and he will be my son." Did y'all hear that? Yeah. I'm going to be his God. He's going to be my son. And like the little Jewish boys, I heard a fellow tell us one time, little Jewish boys get on the bus in Brooklyn. More Jews in Brooklyn than there are in Israel. And little boys get on the city bus, you know, everybody travels that way and get up and get in their daddy's lap. And say, "Abba, Abba, Abba, Abba." You'll get that next week, maybe. Yeah. Did you hear what I said?
Yeah.
We can say, "Daddy, dear Daddy."
Yeah.
"Abba, Daddy."
Uh-huh.
To the God of glory.
Yeah.
What kind of people ought we be?
Yeah.
Now, there's some terrible scripture in these next verses, but it belongs here. "For the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, and murderers, and immoral persons, sorcerers," that is, witchcraft, fortune tellers, "idolaters, and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone," which is the second death.
Uh-huh.
You know what the second death means? As in Adam, all die. Did you hear me?
Yeah.
All without Christ will die the second death.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. How many of you understand what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
I love the way this enriches itself. I mean, it's Old Testament. New Testament, it's Revelation.
Amen.
I wouldn't attempt to teach the book of Revelation at gunpoint. I wouldn't do that for nothing. But some of it, it just leaps out at you. Some of it is so plain you can't miss it.
Yes.
It's just wonderful what's in this book. I don't know anything about all those pearls and all that kind of stuff, and I'm just really, you know, I mean, that doesn't matter at all about all the gates and it describes all this kind of stuff. 19, and then be folding up your Bibles, and if you didn't get in on the offering, well, be sure you do before you go. And I'm going to ask Barbara back there, don't you look at this till you get out of here.
You go out the back door, Barbara's going to give you one of these. Don't you look at it till you get out, Johnny.
Get myself in trouble. Look at Revelation 19. for just a minute. Revelation 19 and verse 7. Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and His bride has made herself ready.
Thank you, Lord.
Listen to this. That ain't what I want you to hear. And it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen. What are we going to wear? We're going to wear fine linen. You need to hear me talk about what we're going to wear. That's a riot. We're going to wear fine linen. Bright and clean. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. You sanctified? Are you kept? Are you determined to make it in? Are you an overcomer? Or are you being overcome? You're one or the other, I can tell you that. There's not a whole lot of classifications of humanity. You're either an overcomer or you're being overcome. Is that sound? Is that good doctrine?
Amen.
To the overcomer, inherit all these things, and to the bride, fine linen, which is the righteousness. What are you going to wear? Fine linen. The righteousness of the saints. The Lamb has prevailed. Isn't this a wonderful story? Well, thank you for coming.
Thank you, Lord.